AM 1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, super pumped to be here. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. I'm especially pumped about this episode, Producer Julian.
What? You are especially pumped. I'm especially pumped.
No way. Crazy. Wow. Twinsies. Yeah. All right. I'm pumped because this is another episode of Ask Father Anything, which we have not done in a long time.
It's been a long time, too long. But yeah. I'm also pumped because we have our loved Tessa, beloved Tessa, who's here. I know that you usually introduce her, but she's now part of the show, so I was excited.
I saw the business
little,
cards.
Yeah, yeah.
Which
we're gonna put a little thing up here of the business card. But yeah, hi Tessa. Yeah.
From now on, it's just your face is gonna be our logo. We're gonna get rid of the HTG, and this is gonna be your business card.
Oh, no.
Yeah, no, it's gonna be great. And today's not just any Ask Father Anything. Right. It's Father Tim Hepburn. Ask Father Anything.
Whoa.
So I know.
Whoa.
So we're really excited. Thank you for coming down, Father. Seriously.
You're welcome.
We really appreciate nice you being here. We are going to get started in a minute. I think you guys are veterans, so you just owe us one. Father, they've changed the rules recently. Normally, we used to do 5 fun facts for new people. Then we did 3 fun facts. Mm-hmm. Our corporate overlords have now docked us all the way down to just 2 fun facts.
2 fun facts.
For the new guys. So that'll be you. But if you wouldn't mind, could you lead us in prayer first?
Yes.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, Lord, we give you praise and thanks that you have given us so many ways to get your message, the saving message of your gospel, out into the whole world. And we ask that you use this time and the technology that we use and all that we say and do to bring your word and to bring your love and to bring a message of hope to people who are listening. Bless us, Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I always feel awkward when I'm grading the prayers of priests. I should probably just stop the gimmick when priests are on here. Hmm. I always give a prayer grade.
Yeah.
Well, I critique.
This one, I'm going to grade this one.
I'm like a 90, not 85.5 really? Rounds up to a 90.
I think you're being generous, but.
I would have docked it if you had finished with a rote prayer. That's usually my rule. If like I like the Protestant prayer, right? You're just kind of going. But what I always do whenever I'm stuck in a prayer is I just fall back on a Hail Mary. You can't go wrong with a Hail Mary, right?
Right.
But I view it as a sign of like, oh, you weren't ready to stick the landing. So you just said, hey, Mom, can you do it for me? And she did. Good for her. Good for you. But
right. But that's different. That's not everybody, because I was at a parishioner's house for pizza the other night and I launched into the Protestant kind of praying.
Great. Yeah.
And he's like, hey, what's wrong with the Catholic blessing? Bless us, O Lord.
Did he say that? That's great. I know. I don't think I have the backbone to drop that right after the priest blessed the food. No, but anyway, this is going to be a great episode. We've got an hour of asking Father all the things.
Oh gosh.
Oh yeah, it's going to be a blast. And you said you've got.
I'm not afraid.
I'm excited about you.
I'm not afraid. Good. Not at all.
No.
Good.
It's going to be a killer. But before we do that. We do have fun facts.
Okay.
So, Father, you only owe us 2 this time.
Okay. I think I have 2 that I could tell you.
Great.
One is that I was born in Heidelberg, Germany. And so, because my father was in the American military.
Sprechen Sie Deutsch?
Nope.
Okay, cool.
No Sprechen Sie.
Okay. Me either. That's all I got, actually.
The only thing I learned was how to say you're a dum-dum.
Well, how do you say that?
Du bist ein Dummkopf.
That's a pretty good sentence. One thing I really like about the German language, and I worked at a school one time and had numerous German students, is how even like the nicest thing will sound very angry.
Yes.
I had parents who would be saying, thank you, Mr. Spahn, for everything you've done for my child. I'm like, yeah, you're welcome. Everything's great.
Yeah. Have you ever seen the video that's where they're comparing languages and they have butterfly in French is papillon? And in Spanish is mariposa, and in German is schmetterling.
That's great. No, I've never seen that. I love
That's
it.
Awesome.
Do you have another fun fact, or do you just want to go
get another fun dum-dum? Fact? The other fun fact is, so usually in the summertime, I go to a deacons and seminarians conference in Steubenville, and the guy that plays music up there has the exact same name as me. Maybe not the same middle name, but his name's Timothy Hepburn.
Really?
Wow.
Yeah.
Cool. I like that. That's fair.
He used to play for an Irish rock band called Scythian.
Ooh. I know Scythian, actually. Yeah. 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 My roommate in college had a big Scythian sticker on his guitar case.
Yeah.
Is that a Christian band?
I don't know if they call themselves Christian, but they call themselves Irish. And I think a lot of them came out of Steubenville.
Cool.
So they kind of have that Catholic vibe going.
That's awesome. All right. Those are good. Those are solid fun facts. Tessa, what you got?
I was just in my second play, Beating the Beast by Lolex. Shout out to Lolex. It's a Catholic run theater production company.
Was the first one Garden?
First one was Garden.
You're in Garden? Cool.
Yes.
You know, I totally dig all the performing arts stuff. I did all of that. I did all the community theater and the musicals and the one acts in high school, oral interpretation, all that stuff. I loved it.
So. Your school also did Beating the Beast, I think, recently.
Yeah.
I saw it.
Did you see it?
Oh, yeah.
Come on, they killed it. Didn't they kill it?
They killed it, yeah.
It was really good. Yeah. Awesome. All right, Matt, what about you, brother?
Okay. So I just told this fun fact in the green room. I consider myself the Jesus to Father Mike, being my Peter.
That is a really big, like, pronouncement. So, okay.
I got a little story with it. Mm-hmm. So Steubenville, when I was in high school, we had this thing that would go around. You would go around and say free hugs to people, and you'd hug them. Mm-hmm. So me and a group of guys stood up during a Father Mike talk and said, "Father Mike, free hugs." And he went, "No." And so I knew someone who was working security, and he was taking Father Mike away to do something else. So I chased down after him. I said, "Father Mike, free hugs." And he rolled his eyes at me and walked away.
Twice.
Yeah. So okay. Twice. And then a couple years later, when I was a senior in high school, Father Mike was down for a Life Teen event. And I did it again. I said, "Father Mike, free hugs," during the talk. And he was like, "Not today." So then I track him down at SLS. And my friend Matt Hilson takes me to the front of the crowd. He goes, "Father Mike, my name's Matt. This is my friend Matt." And he introduced me to him. And I say, "Father Mike, I don't know if you're going to recognize me, but I have something that I'm going to say that you might remember."
I've been trying to hug you for years.
And I looked at him and I said, "Father Mike, free hugs." And he looked at me with just like this almost fear, like, "Oh no." And I said, "So?" And I got three hugs.
No way.
I got my hugs. And I got
three hugs from
right
one
after.
Guy?
Three hugs from Father Mike for the three times I was denied.
Were there any cocks crowing involved in this?
No. Okay. You think there might be, but no.
That would have been cool.
I got my vindication.
I like that. That's a good story.
Yeah.
All right. And I'm glad we're on you too, because, well, or did you have a fun fact, Bruce?
Yeah, sure. I got a fun fact.
I saw some action on the screen earlier.
I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, action on the screen. Yeah. But I did find out recently we were on giraffes earlier, so I'll keep it on the giraffes topic. The giraffes.
That was like at least a week ago, I think.
It was. Yeah. But giraffes can run up to 60 kilometers per hour, which is about 37.
I was going to say that's
hour.
A garbly goop number. Yeah, that doesn't make sense.
So, well, I mean, we were talking about Germany.
They use garbage numbers over there.
But it is 37 miles an hour. So that is really fast.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. I'm just not impressed with giraffes. I feel like giraffes get way too much credit as animals.
Have you seen the way they're born?
It's
they
crazy.
Fall so a long way out of the ground.
My God just did that to give us a laugh. I believe that.
Yeah, no, I have a whole list of overrated animals that I don't have time to get into today. But
that's okay. That's
giraffes,
okay.
Pandas, polar bears. That's fair. I got a lot of opinions on animals. But that's not what we're here to do today. Today we're here to talk to Father Tim Hepburn.
All right.
And you can ask him questions about giraffes. In fact, you can ask him questions about anything. And I think we ought to kick it off with Matt, who kind of set the stage on, like, before we started with a question he's always wanted to know the answer to.
Yeah. So a little background. I have friends who like to participate in a certain activity. I've been calling it recently the devil's lettuce.
We're opening this up with a Schedule One substance question. Yeah. All right. rock and roll.
A lot of my friends, partaking in it, some of them are Catholic, and they are very like wishy-washy on like, "Oh, it's probably fine," and the catechism doesn't define it. So I don't know what the Catholic Church's official stance on it is, but I think I've been told you can kind of liken it to alcohol. I was wondering what you might know, or a priest's thoughts on participating in smoking marijuana.
I think it falls in the category of things that have more than one reason for existing, like sex has a reason for existing to create life. Mm-hmm. and to join two people together in a loving relationship.
Right.
Food has two reasons. One is to keep you alive and nourish you, and one is because you enjoy it. I think whenever you take a substance to yourself, that the only reason for it is for pleasure. And I think most people smoke weed or now chew it or whatever they do. Mm-hmm. They only do it to get high. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so anything that you do just for pleasure becomes a problem.
That's your question, Matt? Is that good?
I think that's pretty good, yeah. So you would say for like medicinal benefits, fine. But if you're just doing it to get the high, mm-hmm. to, because I mean, I've been told it's like kind of an escape. You know, I'm doing this so I can relax. It's like, mm-hmm. okay.
And maybe people say that about hobby. Lots of things, you know.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Mm. Maybe find a different hobby that doesn't get you high.
Yeah. I mean, I had a family ask me to come talk to their son and talk him out of weed. And I'm like, oh, gosh, what do I say? But that's what I came up with, is that many things have more than one reason for existing. Mm. And when one of those is pleasure, but you do that thing only for the pleasure, mm-hmm. it can become an addiction. It can become a substance. I mean, a substitute for, you know, sometimes it's better to walk through hard times with no crutches. And so it becomes a substitute for that.
So what would you say to people who are just like, oh, I do it every once in a while for fun, recreationally, kind of like alcohol, you could say.
Yeah. I'd just say, be careful. You know, no alcoholic decides someday they're going to be an alcoholic.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. All they decide to do is to drink.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And you don't really get to choose how it, you know, starts to live into your life.
If you agree with Father Tim, comment down below. Don't do drugs.
There you go. Yeah. That the whole thing he said about something done only for pleasure is more or less a direct quote from John Senior in Restoring Christian Culture. I read that chapter this morning, actually. He was talking about it, and he talked about sex, and he talked about food, and he talked about how the purpose of a thing, right, and the pleasure is because of the purpose. I forget his exact terminology, but he's saying, like, if you remove the purpose and you're just pursuing the pleasure, that's disordered. So that was neat.
Mm-hmm. It might even work for things like media and TV and,
right.
you know, mm-hmm. because when... There's a difference when I just decide I'm going to check out and when I decide I'm going to watch something that it's entertaining, but it also has some other kind of value.
Mm-hmm. I want to piggyback on that. And by all means, y'all jump in front of me, but I want to talk about cell phones for a minute. I would love to talk about smartphones, particularly. I work with a lot of young people. Mm-hmm. And I am of the opinion, and this is hypocritical because I have an iPhone in my pocket, that I'm not old enough to have a smartphone.
You're not.
Right. Do you have any thoughts for parents who are discerning whether or not they should give their child a cell phone of any variety, smart, dumb, whatever? Mm. Is there an age that you think X is okay, but Y isn't? Is there a time when X and Y are both okay? What are your thoughts?
I have a hard time envisioning it because... we were still using the thing with the cord in it when I was in college, you know, so I
plug it into the cigarette lighter in your car.
As far as like a youthful experience of technology, we just didn't have it.
Right.
It was TV was the only thing, you know, when I was growing up.
Sure.
So I don't really know what the magic age is. I just know, I know it when I see it, that I see so many young people, even at church, you know,
sure.
There's a whole row of young people, all of them are on their screens, and chances are their parents are en masse and the parents have just given up and let the kids. So that would mean that age is too early. And those were like 12-year-olds.
Yeah. I mean, I have a cell phone. I got a smartphone for the first time maybe 6 years ago or something. I was a holdout on the flip phone for a long time. Man, I could type in T9 Word at 1,000 miles an hour to send a text message. And then I eventually got one because a boss of mine at one of my old jobs said, you got to be able to access email on your phone. I have to be able to reach you. And she said, I'll buy it for you. I'll pay for your plan. You just have to get one. And I got one, and it's been awful. Right now, I have all the parental controls on my phone for me. Mm-hmm. So like, I've got my own screen time set up and all of these things. And I could go in and go into my whatever account and change the passcode or whatever, but it would take 5 minutes. And in those 5 minutes, I would say, okay, I probably shouldn't be wasting this time doing this thing anyway.
Yeah. Right.
So I'm of the opinion that none of us are old enough to have smartphones. Yeah.
Well, what you just described is about everyone's experience, isn't it?
Right.
You know?
Right.
You gotta
even when I use my phone for prayer, there's always some aspect of it that's distracting.
Sure.
We had this bishop speak to us at this retreat that I went to, is that priest, deacons, and seminarians retreat in Steubenville.
Okay.
And his name is Bishop Espaillat.
Okay.
He's from Brooklyn.
Nobody's perfect. Yeah.
Yeah. And he just told everybody, he's like, I do not want to see one cell phone out in my talk.
Awesome.
He said, you don't need to take notes on my talk. You don't need to take pictures during my talk. Put them away. And he's talking to all adults.
Right.
And a lot of priests, you know.
Yeah. Okay. That's great.
I have another question kind of like going off of what you said about like turning on the screen to like check out or like how, I don't know. I just want to hear more about like, I think I personally like struggle with like, when am I turning this on just to kind of have like filler time or like, is this life giving? When is it not?
The time I most feel it and the time I've talked with so many priests in spiritual direction is maybe especially for single people, including celibates like priests. Evening times are kind of rough. And so you're thinking, I'm going to do something really healthy. I'm going to read a book. But everything you think of like that feels like work.
Right.
Yeah. And you've just been doing that all day.
Yeah.
And then maybe what I just want to do is just watch a show on TV or just go on my computer and, and you know.
Right. You just want to veg out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And vegging.
I don't know the answer yet.
That's
okay. I just know I'm paying more attention to it.
Yeah. I felt like
that. And I'm hearing the invitation, you can't check out. You can't check out really in any way. Like, I guess the way I was raised or what I saw growing up is that men, even on TV, you know, would be like, you'd watch these old shows, these old movies, and these guys would, you know, go in each other's office at work and they pour whiskey, you know, and then after work, they'd all go to the bar or something, you know. And these are, we have a whole culture of you work really hard and then you check out.
Right. Yes.
And so we need something more integrated.
Oh, I love that.
I had a focused missionary tell me in college, the best way to actually rest is to engage in reality. So go cook, go read a book, go create music, like go play your guitar or piano or whatever. Like,
what was that quote one more time? The best way to check out?
No, the best way to rest, like actually rest, is to engage in reality.
I like it a lot. Yeah.
Which That's is why, really like, good. I stopped playing video games and I started playing guitar and I started reading like Catholic books and just like engaging in things that like bring me closer to reality, because God lives in reality.
My 12-year-old son's guitar teacher and I were talking the other day and he was saying the same thing. He said, I used to just go home and play video games. And I kind of looked at myself in the mirror one day. I was like, this is so lame. This is a high school kid. Yeah. Super mature. Right. And he said, and then I decided to learn to play guitar. And now I go home if I had a bad day and I play guitar. And this kid stayed up all night long just strumming for all night adoration that we had on a high school retreat a few months ago, or it was a Holy Week retreat. Yeah. Wow. It was really great.
That's really great.
But it was because he was engaging in reality.
You actually feel rested. Even though, like, sometimes playing guitar is pretty stressful. It's like, oh, man, I just played 3 hours of guitar. I feel like I could do anything.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
Sometimes I feel like you have to press through. You know, you have to press through that initial temptation to check out and just press through to that reality thing and say, this is, like, actually going to be good for me. I'm going to feel maybe even more tired when it's time to really go to bed. And I'll feel good in the morning that I didn't waste the whole night.
Right. Yeah.
I like the expression. I see it on Twitter all the time. People are like, hey man, go touch grass.
Yeah.
Go, go engage in reality. Get off your screen, get off the video games. Like, go do something.
Yeah. That's a good one.
Something that keeps ringing in my head too, like as we're talking about this, is just like, God being, like, I think one of you said it, like, God being in the present moment. And, like, I know I have the temptation to be like, oh, like, if I just get through this one thing, like, an hour from now, I'll be doing this one thing that'll bring me so much joy. But, like, we have everything, like, in every moment. And, like, I forget that all the time, which is why I constantly, like, seek other things or dwell in the past or whatever it is. But, yeah, like, there's a beauty in the present moment that I think I've lost, and it's yeah, like you said, it's like a push through to, like, be attentive to, like, reality, but also, like, God's here with me in this moment too, or, like, the little things.
So. I was having a conversation the other day about this. I've heard so many people talk or say some version of my spiritual life, my prayer life, whatever has, I've really struggled in that since I started having kids. Right. Oh. And it's normally because they're saying, man, back before I got married and had kids, I could do a holy hour every day. It's all these really good things. Mm-hmm. But the message that, and I didn't come up with this, somebody else said this to me. The message that they, or how they responded was, yeah. But your vocation right now is not going and having a holy hour every day. That's great if you can do that sometimes. Your vocation is loving your spouse and loving your children in the present moment. And that's what you're called to do right now. And it's actually, and I'm not trying to knock people who want to do a holy hour. That's a great thing. Yeah. But it's almost selfish to say, I need to go withdraw from all of these things that are actually my primary vocation so that I can do these things to spiritually enrich myself. Right? God is here in this moment, even if he's not physically right there in the tabernacle. So,
I don't know. Well, and said. Just to add one little thing to that, I actually been, like, dealing with this recently. I'm nannying full time and I haven't had time to do, like, my full holy hour. Still getting to Mass, but it's been a challenge to try to find that balance. And of course, I'm not in a vocation of marriage yet, but I was talking to the mom and she was saying, like, yeah, like, it was something along the lines of, sometimes I catch myself on my phone when my kids are, like, right here in front of me. And, like, that's so special, to have them right there. And then I started to realize that, because of course I'm nannying them too. Mm-hmm. So just a little addition to that, but
I also think we could learn something that we're doing this session today on the feast of Saint Benedict. And Saint Benedict said prayer and work,
right?
And he meant for you to be as present to God in your work as you were in your prayer.
Saint Joseph the worker.
And that could teach us something. And if you ever spend some time in a Benedictine monastery, that's what they do. I mean, they either pray and then they go off into the vineyard, or they go make the books that they're making or whatever they're doing, you know. But that work is filled with the presence of God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. At least it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
What else we got? I've got 1,000 questions right here. You guys rock and roll.
Oh, gosh. I just had something. Man.
All right, I'll jump in. Unless you've got something.
But you can jump in.
No, you go.
Okay. I was wondering, like, when you got into the priesthood, like, was it everything you expected it to be, or did you have expectations, or did it change, or?
I brought so much into the priesthood.
Okay.
And what really excited me was that the whole priesthood would unfold in the ways that I was really excited about the whole church unfolding.
Okay.
And so I will say that one of the blessed things that God does in your life, in our lives, is that sometimes he'll just, like, say, no, it's not time for what you think is. And so you have to walk through some kind of darkness at times, or what feels like that. But it's just to get back to the last point we were talking about. All that is to help you find God in that present moment. You know, it's not as if God goes away when things don't go my way. So that's been a great lesson. Say the question again, because I forgot.
Got lost in my own thought. It was like, I guess, what when you got into the priesthood, did it? So you I guess had this notion going into the priesthood. Did it match up to that, like, what reality, like what the priesthood is, or was it something different from what you thought?
It was, my startup was absolutely exactly what I hoped it would be.
Awesome.
Because I had this wonderful pastor who is the rector of the cathedral here in Atlanta.
Okay.
And he was very non-controlling, which is what I needed. You know, and he said, you just go and find stuff to do. Just whatever you feel like you want to go do, as long as you show up for your masses and your confessions and things like that. So, you know, it's the world's your oyster. Is that a word?
Yeah, that's okay. Yeah.
And so that was so wonderful. And I got way overcommitted and didn't try to do too much, but it was wonderful. It was great. Mm-hmm. And a lot of evangelizing, a lot of conversion, a lot of, it's right when our Archbishop at the time instituted Eucharistic renewal. Mm-hmm. So now we're talking about a national Eucharistic revival, but this was back in the year, like early 1990s. Mm-hmm. And he started a Eucharistic renewal, and we were just seeing hundreds and hundreds of people mm-hmm. start to adore the Lord in the Blessed mm-hmm. Sacrament, wow. which it's so common now, but it was just becoming more common mm-hmm. in Catholic, like, regular life. And you started to see families, husbands and wives come and have mm-hmm. hours together, mm-hmm. or sometimes, like, the husband would get up, and when he'd come home, the wife would go, wow. you know. And they would talk about healings in their marriages. It was just amazing. Lots of conversions. Mm-hmm. When I started the seminary, there were 12 seminarians. Okay. And I don't want to sound judgmental, but mm-hmm. I'd say a good number of them I wouldn't have wanted to bring home and introduce to my family.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
A little strange. And by the time the Eucharistic renewal was over, mm-hmm. there was like 50 seminarians. Wow. Mm-hmm.
That's so beautiful. And I actually want to dig into that here in a minute, but we have about a minute and a half left. So, Matt, you got a rapid fire question.
Piggybacking off of that, for someone who is a new seminarian, what kind of advice do you have? Like, you know, quick, maybe little pointers of how to approach seminary and that kind of life.
Chances are God has already done a great work in your life, and he intends to continue it. So it's, you don't go there looking for something you don't have. You mm-hmm. go looking for something that you do have, who's mm-hmm. Jesus. And he's going to be there. And he's your teacher. We've always told seminarians that the Holy Spirit is their first formator. And so that's the best advice I could tell you. One of the beautiful things, if you kind of have that as your focus, you run into other men in the seminary who have the same direction as you. And they become your friends.
That's great.
Perfect. Thank you.
That's really, really great. Mm-hmm. When we get back, I do want to dig into a little bit of the state of our seminaries and the state of the modern church, if you are comfortable with it.
Yeah.
But so far, this has been really, it's been kind of drinking from the fire hose. I love these. These need to be like 4-hour long segments.
Yeah, every episode does.
Yeah. And no, seriously, I say that after every single episode. We are going to have to take a break mm-hmm. here in a minute for all of our wonderful sponsors coming up. but everybody at home, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Stay tuned. We will be right back. You are listening to Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see, I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM, too.
Please, prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest. I'm sorry, a production of... Yeah, The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. All right, I'm getting the intro down. I'm going to get there. We just changed it recently because we're a big deal now, and we're syndicated. So I no longer give, like, the station ID.
We're covered by EWTN Athens Catholic Radio.
Oh, yeah.
So shout out to all of our Georgia Bulldogs out there and Braves fans in Athens.
I mean, I guess if you're about that, that's fine.
We have added another panelist that I think would be right for you to introduce.
In
before you get into the question, I'm sorry for the
listeners. No, thank you for the interruption.
You're welcome.
Katie, how you doing?
great. Good to see y'all.
Yeah, just show up whenever you can. It's fine.
I know. Shame on you.
No, it's really good to have you here, Katie. So anyway, this article, it sort of gave five standings on this traditionalist to progressive scale, right? From very traditionalist, middle of the road, progressive, very progressive. I think those were the five or something that meant those things.
Mm-hmm.
And they polled every seminarian in the country. Are you familiar with this one?
I have not seen that.
And what they found, 80% identified themselves as very traditional, 19% identified themselves as traditional, 1% identified themselves as middle of the road, and then the others were some version of progressive, right? Which was zero, right? There were none who were in the mm-hmm. remainders. Are you seeing that right now in the church? Are you seeing the church move in that direction with younger priests being more traditional?
Yes.
Cool.
Was that too short of an answer?
Next question. And I guess I'm asking that because I'm curious about sort of the future of the church. I have an uncharacteristically optimistic view of the next generation or two of the Catholic Church. I'm super excited about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I would love to hear your thoughts on, first of all, if you agree with that, and then if so, why?
Well, I think my perspective on it is really has a lot of years in between it. So when I started the seminary, like I said, there was only 12 seminarians for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. I'd say that many of them were more progressivist, is what you might say.
Sure.
And once we got to the seminary, it was a whole different ballgame. And it was also before clerical sex abuse.
Sure.
There was, in many seminaries, and maybe I should just speak for mine, there was a visible kind of a gay subculture in the seminaries. Mm-hmm. There was a sort of an experimentalism towards the liturgy. Mm-hmm. Even like, how do you set up the room for Mass? So the whole idea of, like, I used to be the chaplain at Georgia Tech, and we had a movable, multi-purpose space, which was the sanctuary, but then different chaplains kind of did their magic, and now it's this beautiful sanctuary and you can't move anything in it, you know, so it's kind of a symbol. And so what happened, though, is people started, I think this is my perspective on it, but people started to after the terrible abuse that happened with so many clergy, mm-hmm. people started to say, what went wrong? Mm-hmm. And I think that some people really leveled the blame against basically everything 1970s, mm-hmm. everything Vatican II, mm-hmm. everything, you know, that was seen as progressive or innovative or whatever. And so I think that's a huge part, even if it's happening on a subconscious level, of people, seminarians saying, I'm not going to be one of those bad priests.
Right.
You know, and so let's go back to what we know worked, and that's the tradition.
Right. Yeah. And I do want to sort of couch all of that by saying, I say it all the time on this show, but liturgical preference does not equal orthodoxy, right? Meaning that there's something that I think is, if I prefer sort of a more traditional Mass or something like that, that doesn't make me a better Catholic than the guy up the road who prefers a more charismatic Mass or something like that. Mm-hmm. But that does seem to be the overall zeitgeist and the movement of the church. I think we have a younger generation that is really wanting to fight and burn for something. And the comfort of cultural Catholicism has sort of evaporated in society, right? There's no longer sort of the social pressure to go along, to get along with your Catholicism or your whatever other type of Christianity you're in. And I actually think it's really a good thing for the church, because it seems like you have these young people who are on fire, who want to rebel against something, living in this world where sort of the post-sexual revolution modernist world, and I'm not putting Vatican II in that, right? But I'm just saying, where that sort of movement, that system of ideas won totally and completely in the media and in the culture and Hollywood and all of that. And I think we have young people who naturally want to rebel. And so they're rebelling against that towards
conservatism.
Conservatism, yeah. Sure. Or, which is so funny. Orthodoxy. Oh, so cool.
Yeah.
I don't know. Do you agree? Do you disagree?
I do agree. I think one of the things that I've noticed that kind of gets jettisoned in that whole dialogue. I mean, one example of somebody else saying this besides me was there's this great Monsignor in Washington, D.C. named Monsignor Charles Pope. Mm-hmm. And he celebrates Mass for his parish, which is an African-American parish. And it's a very charismatic thing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But he also celebrates a traditional Latin Mass.
Sure.
And he wrote an article, I think it was in the National Catholic Register. And the title of the article, and this was to his own TLM communities, was Evangelize or Die.
Okay. Yeah.
Because the idea is the focus became so much about the liturgy, about beauty, goodness, and truth. You know, apprehending the goodness and the truth through beauty, the beauty of the liturgy, that people forgot to evangelize. People forgot that there was a new Pentecost at the Second Vatican Council and a new evangelization called forth by Pope John Paul II. And that's about bringing the gospel and bringing people to conversion. Mm-hmm. So what I'm saying is that I think something that got weakened in that was an expectation that the liturgy can convert people.
Right. Well, and my temptation has always been towards spiritual pride. Pride's a sin that I struggle with, right? Mm-hmm. And so that was a big part of my sort of my conversion into the faith of realizing, oh, wait a minute, I am not the end-all arbiter of what is liturgically appropriate and orthodox, mm-hmm. right? And I that's been a struggle for me. Right.
Yeah.
I converted because I think initially because it was this rebellion against the culture. And right. Thank goodness. Eventually, Christ moved within my heart. Right. To something mm-hmm. a lot deeper than this sort of intellectual. I know better than you and I'm smarter than you. But that's still something that I struggle with in a big way. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, guys. I don't want to monopolize the whole thing. Katie, do you have anything for Father? You haven't asked anything yet.
Oh, I know. Yeah. Because I was late. Shame on me. Because I think I'm prideful and think I can come whenever I want. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding.
We're glad you came here.
I'm glad to be here, Father. I'm stoked to be here.
Unless you ask me a really hard question.
Well, it shouldn't be too hard. I have a good friend, and this time I literally am asking for a friend because she is not Catholic yet, but she's kind of, you know, investigating, kind of checking out the church a little bit, kind of like seeing how everything works and stuff and seeing if maybe she is right for it. But she is, you know, she grew up Protestant like me. And the one question that she wanted me to ask you is, since you are celibate and you're married to the church, how do you balance? Because obviously Protestants, it's very rare that you find people actually completely immersed in their ministry. You know, they don't marry, you know, it's very rare in the Protestant world, but she wants to know how you balance your personal life, you know, like family and like siblings and all that. You know, obviously, you know, you don't have your own wife and kids, because you're a priest and everything, but how do you balance your vocation to the church with your, you know, with your personal life, with your family, siblings, nieces, nephews,
yeah, it's
you
great.
Know.
It's a great question.
What how do you balance that?
Yeah. You brought in my family, and my family, I have a large extended family in the Atlanta area. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, that's a big part of my life, you know. So there's probably every week I do something with mm-hmm. my family here in Atlanta. My mom comes from, she's got five brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. They all have kids. All those kids got married and had kids. Mm-hmm. So there's all these people in Atlanta. So there's stuff to do. Mm-hmm. But I really, your question leads me to really, one of the beauties and the blessings of being a diocesan priest is really the parish is my family, mm-hmm. which is different than today's the feast day of St. Benedict. Mm-hmm. It's different than a Benedictine. The Benedictine, the monastery and the monks are your family. Mm-hmm. But for the parish priest, the parish is my family. Mm-hmm. But it gets kind of, your question also hones in on, your parish is a family that you don't always want to like kick back in the evening with.
Of course.
Sure. Yeah.
Play and board games with, you know.
Yeah. Let's play board game. That was weird. The priest wanted me to come over and play board games at our house. Now, some families are very comfortable with priests and they invite priests in their house all the time. And I love that. That's great. But I don't know. It's kind of, I'd say the tension in it is that in some ways a priest is a celibate to be a contemplative, and in but also you're a pastor, and which is like a family father. And so I don't know, it kind of gets down to those things that we were talking about earlier about, you know, well, what do you do with the evening? Mm-hmm. And the temptation is just to check out like everybody else, and you know, watch TV or something. But it's an invitation of Christ to do something better. You had some great ideas, Matt, about how, what do you do in the evening that's something healthy and good and, you know, in union with the Lord.
My priest at my home parish in my hometown of Americus, Georgia, down in Diocese of Savannah, was a priest named Father Martino. And he had the coolest bass boat I've ever seen in my whole life. And that's what he did on the weekends. He went bass fishing. He spent his vacations fishing and going to Thailand to rescue people who were being trafficked. Those were like his two things. He had a long vacation. He'd go over there. He was from Vietnam, but he would go do these underground, like, I mean, like, breaking into places to rescue children from these human trafficking rings. Super cool.
My college priest was from Vietnam. He escaped out. He has an incredible story. One of my favorite things about him is right after daily mass, he would jet out to go to the lake and go, you know, fishing and stuff.
No way.
Apparently, one time he brought a seminarian with him. I love this guy. and the seminarian was talking, and Father Young looks at him and goes, "You know, you can be quiet, right?" And the rest of the time, they didn't talk. They just fished. And it is one of my favorite
parts. Perfect afternoon to me, actually, not talking and fishing. Yeah, that's cool. All right, Tessa, what you got? You're up.
Okay, well, I have a kind of a silly one. So I heard you might have broken someone's arm in Piedmont Park. Do you mind sharing that story?
That's quite the accusation there, Tessa. Yeah.
Well, we used to have these things called the Happy Fun Day. And it was priests.
Happy Fun Day?
Happy Fun Day.
Okay, great. That sounds great.
And it was mostly, it was priests and mostly youth ministers and maybe people that work for the archdiocese. And we would all take the day off and we would go do something fun. Mm-hmm. So one time we went to the zoo, we'd always go eat. And one time we went to Piedmont Park and we rented roller skates. And they didn't have roller blades back then. They had roller skates. And the first funny thing that happened that day was I forgot something in the car. So I had my roller skates on and went across. I can't remember what that street is. And went way up this hill and then just turned around and came, got whatever I got out of the car. And then I came flying down the hill like, oh gosh, what am I doing?
That's my worst. That's one of my worst fears.
And I did this thing where I, right when I got to the skate shop, I flipped around and tried to go up on the front stoppers of the skates, but I completely beefed it, you know, and I go rolling and I end up right beside this really gorgeous girl that putting on her skates. And she looked at me and she goes, "Oh, are you hurt?" I said, "No." "I meant to do that." And she said, "I know you did." But what Tessa is talking about, what Tessa is talking about is that Lisa Fiamingo, who at that time her name was Lisa Bone. We were skating kind of like, you know, how you pull each other back and forth and go around in a circle. And then I slung her out into 10th Street. And she wrecked and broke her arm.
Oh, no.
And I have this really sad picture of Lisa sitting there holding, just pointing at her arm. Like her arm wouldn't work
anymore. Oh, my goodness. I want you to know, and don't correct me if I'm wrong, that I pictured you in both of those stories in like a full cassock and or maybe even full vestments, right? Maybe the rose colored.
I don't think I was. No. Oh. I think I was just in your regular.
But I like that image.
It is a better image, especially the wrecking in front of the beautiful lady.
That's awesome. What else y'all got? Because I've got a hard-hitting one, but I want to.
I don't think I have anything off the top of my head. I've been enjoying.
Anytime I'm given an open forum, I always bring up pornography. So let's go to the total opposite of the, you know, Piedmont Park story. I work with a lot of young men, right? I give talks at some colleges, and I work with a lot of high school guys and young married men, things like that. And the question of porn comes up every single, I mean, 99% of the time when I'm talking to young men, right? Either this is something I struggle with, this is something I have struggled with, right? It's something that I absolutely struggled with in my past. And so I wondered, I never miss the opportunity to bring this up and ask for advice for young men in particular, but just young people in general about pornography, particularly how to get out of it if that is an addiction they're currently struggling with, resources that are available, spiritual exercises. Any thoughts you have on that I think would be really well worth the time of our listeners.
Yeah, I'd start by saying desire is meaningful, even if it's evil desire.
Sure.
You know, the ancient tradition, I guess Augustine and people like that would say, nobody ever desires sin for sin's sake. They desire sin for some perceived good that they're going to get out of it. And so everybody that looks at pornography is desiring something. But switch to like healthy and holy desire. When a man and a woman in marriage desire each other, they're desiring the complement. They're desiring the complementary reality, and when they come together in that reality, they can create life and love. You know, pornography. I find that most people are not looking for any old pornography. They're looking for. I better not get into the specifics of what people are looking for, but that, you know, they like Asian girls. They don't like white girls. So they like, you know, heavy girls instead of light girls or whatever. What does that mean? And I'm suggesting that all of those things have a meaning. I think everybody can get to when I desire that, what I'm hoping that the good that I would get out of that is maybe I have a wound in my femininity and I'm looking to complete that somehow.
Sure.
Or I have a wound in my masculinity and I'm looking to complete that somehow. And God is always saying, let me complete that. Mm-hmm. Let me complete that. Don't reach out to this erroneous, like this desire that won't end up fulfilling you. It will only fill you with shame and an addiction.
Right.
Reach out to me with your authentic desires, and God is saying, and I will fulfill them.
Father, is that true for any addiction, or is it just true for pornography? Like, you say that it's filling something. Could that be true for, like, an addiction to cigarettes, or an addiction to alcohol, or an addiction
marijuana.
Or marijuana or cocaine, like, you know, that sort of thing. Could that attribute to any other addiction, or just honing in primarily on pornography, just for anyone that is a listener and is dealing with any addiction per se?
I think it's a beautiful question, because I think that so many of the things that become addictions in people's life are things that God is somehow trying to give us in some way. For example, I'm thinking about, okay, wine, for example. In Ephesians, I can't remember the chapter and verse, but it says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's God saying, don't reach out for the cheap stuff, wine. I have a infilling of the Holy Spirit that's better than wine. So in a way, I think there's a divine sort of goal to all of these cheap substitutes. Mm-hmm. There's a divine intimacy that somebody's looking for in pornography or in illicit sexual activity. There's even a divine food when people are looking for gluttony and gluttony. Almost everything that people look for in a sort of disordered way has a divine promise and offering that God wants to give us in a spiritual way.
Okay. That's really answered my question, so thank you.
Yeah.
Just a short little plug here, just for any listeners who maybe want to hear more about that there's a really good book called Fill These Hearts by Christopher West that touches on desire and all of that. So if you want more of that, that book's great.
We'll put it in the show notes. That's awesome.
It's really important. not only about addictions and things like that, but I learned when I started working with this institute called the Institute for Priestly Formation, I had never really contemplated or thought much about the role of desire in prayer. But when you start understanding that, especially St. Ignatius Loyola says, the first thing you pay attention to is what's moving in your heart and what are you desiring? What are you desiring?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that somehow the Holy Spirit could be moving that, or the evil spirit could be moving that. Mm-hmm. Right. And so I just realized that it's in St. Therese of Lisieux, it's in St. Augustine, it's in all of these people are talking about desire as a very important part of the spiritual life.
Oh. Shout out Sacrilegious for the shirt.
It's a good shirt. It's a real good shirt.
That is a good shirt.
I got a question. I can chime in. One of the things that we're called to evangelization, but I love engaging with particularly atheists and agnostics. Do you have any kind of quick tips on ways to kind of get past that outer shell layer that they have up about the Bible or God or Jesus or anything that's worked for you?
No, I'm not good at it, but I do still have something to say, because I've always got something to say.
Good.
There's this great guy in the Archdiocese of Atlanta that I hired at Emory University to be our campus minister. And his name is Michael Tighe, and he and his family live in Peachtree City. And the reason I hired him is he didn't really have a good answer to, or he didn't have a prepackaged plan. When I said, how are you going to reach out to the students on Emory's campus? He said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go onto campus and I'm going to talk to whoever the Holy Spirit brings me to. Mm. And that included atheists, it included fallen away Catholics, it included all manner of people. And in a very short time, one night a week, the whole chapel was filled with people from campus, not all Catholics. And I thought, this guy's got it, you know? So that's my answer, is that the Holy Spirit will lead us to the right entry point in each person's life. It's kind of like that Philip when he goes up to the eunuch and the eunuch is reading the scroll from Isaiah and he says, I don't understand what this is saying. And Philip's like, oh, I do, you know?
Right.
And so the Holy Spirit gave the opportunity, and that happens in a million different ways.
I think one of my favorite things the missionary told me was that chariot was running at full speed. And so there's this image of Philip just running like 30, 40 miles per hour to catch up with this eunuch to give him the gospel. And I think that's one of the funniest things that is funny. Of the New Testament.
And then the Holy Spirit snatches him away.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's people that I very much admire. Well, the person that I'm thinking of right now is not she's not really evangelizing atheists, but it's Kristen Hawkins. She's Students for Life. Mm-hmm. And some people have this real gift for like crystallizing the proper arguments that will disarm people's foolishness and their irrational arguments. And I think the same thing happens with some people that are like they're atheist in their reasoning. I think, but I don't really have that gift. I'm not really like schooled. I just go where the Holy Spirit.
What was that name one more time? What was her name?
Kristen Hawkins.
Okay, cool.
We'll put she goes on. Yeah. She goes on Students for Life, I think. Mm-hmm. She goes on college campuses around. Just cool. To let people yell at her.
Mm-hmm. Oh, great.
And then she'll say, oh, so you believe that the value of a human life is on its location. So if it's located in the mother, but once it's located out of the mother, no, it's now valuable, but then it wasn't.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so, and she brings up all these rational inconsistencies. Awesome. And I admire people that can do that.
Trent Horn does that really well too, where he'll be able to like analyze the argument and kind of break it down to, okay, this is actually what you believe. Mm-hmm. Let's see it as it is.
Mm-hmm. That's cool. He is good.
Yeah, I do like Trent. Yeah. All right, so we've got like a minute and a half left, and I want to throw this one out there just to close us. All right, right now the papal nuncio knocks on the door and opens it up, and he says, you've just been elected the next pope. Mm-hmm. First of all, what name do you take? All right. And what does the first year or so of your pontificate look like?
In 30 seconds.
And you've got a minute and 15. Yeah.
I'll just go with what's right in my head.
I'm ready.
I'd be John Paul III.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice. In my head, and I was like, "There's no way he's gonna say."
No, I would. That's exactly who I would be. I admire every pope that I've lived under. But yeah, that's who I would be.
And unfortunately, we're gonna have to wait until the next time we have an Ask Father Anything to find out what your first encyclical is gonna be on. But that'll definitely happen in the future if you're willing. I really appreciate you coming on the show time.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Father. Thank you everybody who is on here. This has been a blast. Ladies and gentlemen at home, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Producer Julian.
Signing off.
Over and out.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.